hard to believe that we are at the end. This morning I made the statement that even though we'd been here 3 days already, we were only halfway through with the meeting. Then I did a Bible class and we were two-thirds of the way through. And, you know, taught one more time and we were five-sixths of the way. And now we're at the end. And I appreciate so much this opportunity. Janet and I have enjoyed these few days here. We appreciate the kindness, the hospitality. I appreciate so much the good way you've listened to the lessons and words you've expressed. And I hope, genuinely hope, that everything I've said has been, first of all, true to God's Word. But also hope it's been something that would help you draw closer to God, help you to understand His will better, that would motivate you to be more careful in your obedience to Him. When you go somewhere that you've not been before, you know, you don't always know just what's needed. But I believe God's Word, it has a way of finding people wherever they are. So I just take and preach what I can, and I hope it's been helpful to you. Tonight's lesson is entitled, My Feet Had Almost Stumbled. And I was going to say, one of those I'm probably supposed to turn off, right? There we go. All right. I really thought for just a fleeting second about when I was coming up to the pulpit tonight, I would fake tripping over the step and almost fall. But I was afraid of what would actually happen, you know. But, we've all had those moments where, there was a little place in the carpet, crack in the sidewalk, just forgot to pick your feet up, and you stumble. And what a relief when you don't fall. Of course, most of us have had those moments where we did the face plant. But that moment when you realize, I could have just busted my face wide open. But I didn't. I didn't fall. And when I read Psalm 73, that's kind of how I think that Asaph is saying he was in a spiritual sense. He begins with the statement, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. What he does is he states the conclusion before he starts the story. He said, God's good, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Who among us can also relate to that? Just as we've had those moments where we stumbled over the sidewalk, didn't pick our feet up and came so close to falling, have not had moments spiritually when we had struggles, when we went through a difficulty. And it may well be that you're in one of those moments right now. If you're not, very few people will not experience those. I don't know if anybody doesn't. If you say, well, I've never been there, I'm happy for you, but I want to warn you, that day will probably come. I want us to look at Psalm 73 tonight. And I want us to think about some lessons we can learn. I want to start with the idea of why had he almost stumbled? The problem for Asaph was that he had developed the idea, at least for a moment, that there's no real point in serving God. It was just futile. Look at what he says in verse 2. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He comes down to verse 13. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Now let me make sure you understand something. From verses 2 down to about verse 16, he is explaining how he had felt. He's come to think differently, but he was going through a point where he said, I looked at the boastful, the wicked, and I just saw them prospering. I looked at myself and I said, well, I'm trying to do right. I've cleansed my heart. And it was worthless. Because the wicked are prospering. And I am suffering. And I think that we look at what Asaph was thinking. It's a common idea. Look at verse 3 through 7. Go a little further. I was envious of the boastful. I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pains in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with indulgence. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Come down to verse 11. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Nobody knows with certainty what had sparked this in Asaph. Some have thought that it may have corresponded to the time of Absalom, when wicked Absalom drives King David from Jerusalem. And Absalom would pitch his tent on the rooftop and commit adultery with the concubines of David, and all was going. What seemed like the whole kingdom was turning to Absalom. That he was prospering. Whether it was that time or another, what Asaph forgot for a moment was this world's prosperity is not always a measure of God's evaluation of a man. But let's not think that Asaph was alone in that. Turn back to the book of Job. Look at Job chapter 21. How Job felt at a certain point in his life. Job 21 and verse 7. Why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, become mighty in power. Their descendants are established with them in their sight, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull breeds without failure. Their cow calves without miscarriage. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and harp, rejoice to the sound of the flute. They spend their days in wealth. Everything's good for these guys. All is well. And I want to ask you, I mean, be honest, have you ever had thoughts like that, even fleeting thoughts? You know, you look around and you see somebody, some neighbor, maybe some relative, who has no interest in God, who is in fact ungodly, and I mean, his life just seems to be coming up roses. Everything is good, and yet, you know, you've got your health problems. You can't keep a job. You know, no fault of your own. You're a hard worker, you're honest, and yet your company lays you off. You know, a few years ago, our house got hit by a tornado. You know, there weren't very many houses in Limestone County, Alabama, got hit. Ours was one of them. Why would it happen to me? You know, I'm a Christian. We can think those kinds of thoughts. Sometimes, health issues. You know, I can promise you, if you're a Christian and you want to have a baby and you're struggling with infertility, what you will see is every immoral neighbor you know will have baby after baby. You know, you'll see that kind of thing will happen. And you begin to wonder why. What I want you to realize as we talk about this is nobody is immune to this kind of thinking. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Understand, it is a reality that sometimes life's unfair. And when life becomes unfair, it can play on our faith. I also want you to be aware of others. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, in verse 2, after he speaks of restoring those who are erring, he makes a statement that applies to that, but I believe applies to much more. When he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When you see people facing struggles, facing difficulties of life, health issues, economic issues, family problems, be attuned to that. Be aware that it could end up being a crisis of faith. It may not be. It doesn't always turn out that way. But be aware of that. There are just so many things that can discourage us. I'm telling you, this is an immoral world. There's so much corruption around us. I mean, I don't care whether you're talking about laws about same-sex marriage, about bathrooms, about, you know, all the corruption in politics. There's just so much that's ungodly around us. I'm not saying there aren't any people interested in the gospel. But in general, there's not the interest there was at one time. You know, there was a time you could have a special series like this. You go through a neighborhood, you could hand out flyers, you could put ads in paper, and you would attract a number of visitors that didn't know anybody there, but just out of interest in the gospel would show up. It's not so easy anymore to get people to listen, and that can become discouraging. You know, we see family problems. We see church issues. You know, besides just the political corruption, just the whole political process can be discouraging. Look at Jeremiah, the 8th chapter. What this great prophet had to say. Jeremiah 8, verse 21. Well, we can pick up at verse 20. He said, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them." Don't you think Jeremiah is just a little bit discouraged right there? Okay. I could go on and I could give you more depressing things to think about. I could talk about more things that have the capability of discouraging us. But the point of Asaph is, he said his feet had almost stumbled. This is not the psalm of a man who says, "Woe is me, I give up, it's all over, let's just pack it in and go home." No, that's not what he says. He overcomes this. And I want to first give you a caution for when you go through times like this. In verse 15, after he has listed all these things that he had thought, he says in verse 15, "If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children." I think at least in part what Asaph is saying is, I was having all these concerns and all these thoughts, but he said, I didn't go around telling everybody that. I didn't go around telling everybody, "Oh, there's no reason to serve God because look at me. You know, that old wicked man over there, he's doing better than me. You know, No, he didn't do all of that. And I want to encourage us all to be very, very careful that our struggles not become stumbling blocks to others. We may go through times. In Acts the 15th chapter, verse 24, when a letter was sent from Jerusalem up to Antioch, it spoke of those who unsettled the souls of others. There are people, first struggle they have, first concern they have, first question that arises in their mind, they immediately begin to tell others. In this day of social media, they post it on Facebook. Their complaints, their questions, their skepticism. It gets broadcast everywhere. And what may happen is you may be like Asaph, and you think about it a little bit and you go, "Oh, that was just so foolish of me." No, God is good, as Asaph came to conclude. And we're going to look more at the end of his thinking. You may be fine. But what about the other people you've talked to, that you've unsettled, that you've raised all these questions with? In Matthew, the 18th chapter, in verse 6, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes." I start throwing out questions, and I cause people to begin to question the truth, doubt the truth, doubt the goodness of God. Well, I come back later and I say, you know, I was wrong about that. I was having a bad day. Well, am I able to pull them back? What if they've shared those things with other people? As I try to tell people about internet, you know, that www, the first W stands for world. You know, when you posted something, you cannot always get it back. Be very careful about what you say, who you say it to. But having said that, don't allow this to overcome you by yourself. Don't be afraid to seek the help of others. I look at 1 Corinthians 12, and he talks about the body. He talks about all the different parts, and we're different. Each one has different abilities, different talents. But he comes down to verse 25, and he says the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know, I don't like it when people take their doubts or their questions or their struggles, and they're like somebody scattering grass seed. You know, they're just reaching, they're just throwing it everywhere. And yet, we know there are wise men. There are brothers and sisters that have been there. They've been through these kinds of things. They have the knowledge of the Word that we can talk to them. We can get help from them. We can ask for prayers of our brothers and sisters. That's not, this first part about not being a stumbling block is not about not seeking help. Seek help. There's a big difference in a man who's telling his complaints to others and a man who's asking, "Folks, I need your help. I need your prayers. I'm struggling right now. I want your help." Galatians 6 again, we bear one another's burdens. We help each other. Ephesians 4, take note of what one of the purposes of the body is. We have in verse 11 the apostles and prophets. Their work lives on in the Word of God. We have evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. It may not always be doctrine. Life can toss us to and fro. But that's what the body's for. The body is building us up, the teaching of others. In verse 15, he says, "Speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body..." Now watch this. "Joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." You're part of a body that can help you. Sometimes, I've said this particularly about marriage problems. Sometimes people will come to you when Humpty Dumpty's fallen off the wall. You know, you look and you go, there's no way to put this back together now. And you think, They knew this was coming. It's been building for years. But they were good enough at keeping it hidden. Maybe nobody knew. They didn't ask for help. Ask for help. If your faith is struggling, don't keep it to yourself. Utilize the help that's found in the body. And one of the things they will do is point you in the right direction. Go back there to Psalm 73. When Asa has his aha moment. He had spoken how his feet had almost stumbled. He's lifted these reasons. In verse 16, he said, "When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end." He went to the sanctuary of God. For Asaph, that would have been the temple. I wonder, what is it? What would be the corresponding thing for us today? Well, I've already spoken of the importance of the body. But when he speaks of going into the sanctuary of God, I would offer to you, it's not so much going to church, that's important. But it's about going to God Himself. It is about turning to God for help. We ought to regularly assemble. But one of the things about as much as our brethren can help us, sometimes, folks that we thought we might could turn to, they may disappoint us. God never fails us. Look at just a few passages that emphasize this. 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 23 beginning. "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." He is faithful. 2 Thessalonians 3. He speaks of praying that the Word of God could run swiftly, be glorified, verse 1. Verse 2, "that we may be delivered from the unreasonable and wicked men. For all do not have faith," he says. "But the Lord is faithful." That's something that's just emphasized over and over again. The Lord has promised that He will not abandon us. He will never forsake us. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." You know, that's a promise. And so, when you go to God, get in His Word. You know, if you're discouraged, don't turn the TV on. Don't get on Facebook or Twitter or Snapchat or any of the, get on the news sites. Just get in the Word that can build faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Spend time in prayer. Look at Hebrews 4 in verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." Now notice how he uses the double negative. We're taught in school not to use the double negative. Except there are times when the double negative is far more emphatic than the positive statement. What he is saying is we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. But he goes against what we're sometimes taught by using that, he says, we do not have one who cannot sympathize. Oh, one who cannot sympathize, that would be bad. He said, that's not what we have. We've got one who can sympathize. So what's the result? "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You're struggling? Don't be afraid to talk to God about that. Don't be afraid to talk to the Lord about your struggle. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. He provides mercy and grace to help in time of need. For certain, do not go away from Him. And go to Him in worship. Be aware of His presence. start at verse 19, Hebrews 10. And just try to grasp the grandeur of this picture. You know, just try to see what he is saying here. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another, in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. What this passage does is blends two important things. He closes with that exhortation that brethren can help us. When we come together in worship, not only are we praising our God, learning of His Word, we're stirring one another up. But you notice also, we're coming into the presence of God. We are with confidence able to come through the veil that is His flesh, enter to God Himself, having confidence to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. What a thing that is. How blessed we are. And then he tells us, see the end of it all. Go back to Psalm 73. What Asaph said is, I struggled until I went to the sanctuary of God. Then he says, and then I saw the end. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Asaph knew, or he came to realize, what he was thinking about the comparative fate of the righteous and the wicked was only temporary. Oh, there's the moment when the wicked are prospering. But he said, I thought about their end. He says, I knew that God would awake one day. In Galatians 6, 7, and 8, he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will the Spirit reap everlasting life. There's going to be an end. You know, we start thinking about the harvest. As I thought Wednesday, Thursday night, a lot of times it does actually come out in this life. You know, alcoholism, crime, anger, you know, various acts of immorality. Sometimes it catches up to people in this life. Sometimes in the long run, the Christian who's maybe missed out on the fun, he begins to look around at others with whom it's catching up to them. And he realized how blessed I am that I didn't get myself caught up in that. That I didn't get caught up in the alcohol and the immorality, the crime of some of my young friends. It works out in this life, but far more than that. When you talk about seeing the end, you're really talking about seeing the eternal judge. You're talking about realizing, as Solomon would say in Ecclesiastes, that we're to fear God and keep His commandments, because God's going to bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing. You come to realize what Jesus would ask in Matthew 16:26. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Okay, your neighbor who ignores God, he's piling up wealth. He's got more money than you do. But he's not serving God. The day will come when he would gladly trade all of that for what you have. But he won't be able to. It'll be too late. You look at a passage like 2 Thessalonians 1. If you want to think about it in terms, you know, sometimes I think, I know I thought this. It's just not right for them to get away with this. It's not fair. It's not. It's not fair that somebody gets away with it. And well, let's look at what he says. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6. He said, "It is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." These were a people who were suffering. You talk about life wasn't fair. It wasn't fair for these people. These are the ones who've turned to God, who serve God, who are striving to live lives of morality in an immoral world. And what do they get for it? They're persecuted. But he said the day comes when the Lord repays with tribulation those who are troubling you. And the Lord will give you rest. The Lord will make it all right in the end. We have to see that. 2 Peter 1:9 talks about, you remember 2 Peter 1 is that passage about adding your faith, virtue, and virtue knowledge. And he goes on and he said, the Christian that doesn't grow in these, what's the problem? He mentions two things. He mentions forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins, but he also mentions short-sighted, even to blindness. Brethren, one of the things that will make such a difference for us is developing that long-range view. If you want to measure your life by what happens tomorrow, you may very well at the end of the day conclude it's just not worth it. I might as well give it all up. But you've got to have that long-range view. Don't be short-sighted. See eternity. There are a lot of reasons we stumble, but so many of them are linked to our inability to see the future. Understand what's coming. I'm not giving up anything today that I would want to keep in the future. You know, that I would trade. You know, I'd say, well, I stand before God and say, well, I really regret having missed out on that just to go to heaven. No, that'll never happen. At the very end, Asaph talks about regret and realization. Look there at Psalm 73 as we bring this toward a conclusion here. Verse 21. He said, "Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you." Asaph regretted what he had thought. You know, maybe to put it in more modern terms, he said, "How could I have been so stupid?" Well, I guess the way Asaph could have been that way was he was human. A lot of us have felt that way at times. A lot of people have been that way. The important thing is Asaph didn't stay there. Asaph didn't stay there, and that's what you've had that moment. You're having that moment. You have that moment in the future. Don't let it overcome you. Keep going there with Asaph and see what he says. Verse 23. "Nevertheless, I am continually with you." You know, I had my moment of foolishness, but I am with you now. "You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What faith he expresses. That verse 24, you will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. What a beautiful thought. In verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? There is none upon earth that I desire beside you. One thing I want to avoid in my life is becoming cynical toward others. Of not believing in my brothers and sisters. But there is a reality we all have to accept, and that is that people sometimes are like me. Other people have moments of weakness. The other people may fail me, but the Lord never will. In 2 Timothy 4, in verse 16, at the end of Paul's life, he said, at my first defense no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles might hear. Also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. These are the words of a man who said in verse 6, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. His death was imminent. And yet, what he says is, the Lord stood with me. He said, the Lord will deliver me. I will give him the glory and the praise. God has never forsaken me. There have been moments in my life, I know there are times in your life, when things certainly don't go the way you would like them. When this life is discouraging. But here is a man who's about to be killed. But what he's confident of is the Lord, maybe in the words of Asaph, is about to receive him to glory. There was no one on earth that Paul would rather have. That's beautiful. That is something that we ought to be inspired by. You know, my stumbling block, your stumbling block may be different. What we may have to, we have to realize, though, is we're all going to have them. And the key is, in times of struggle, don't turn away from God. Look to God. Look to His Word. Look to His promises. See beyond today. See beyond tomorrow. See the ultimate end. Realize what it's all about. You make your mind up. You know, you have to make choices about what you're going to do. You choose based on where you want to end up, not on where you are today. Where I am today is deceptive. I've got promises about where I can be in eternity. That's what matters. That's where my focus needs to be. And I want to ask, if you're not on the right path, why don't you change that today? Why don't you make this the day that you set your hope, your trust on that one who will not leave you? He will not forsake you. He will be with you now. He will guide you by His counsel and afterward receive you to glory. Have you been baptized into Christ? Had your sins washed away in His blood? If not, make this the night you do that. If you've done that, and maybe you need the prayers of this church, why don't you let us pray for you, help you and support you? If we can help you, come as we stand and sing together.